Let's open our Bibles this morning once again in the book of Ephesians in the chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 4. And we commence reading at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Not that he ascended, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to his truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee, that we come into thy house this day. What a privilege and what a joy to spend this precious time in thy presence. In thy presence there is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are the pleasures forevermore. And we pray that thou wilt take of thy word even this morning, and that thou wilt write thy word on each and every one of our hearts, and that thou wilt bless us even through the ministry of thy truth. And to this end, O God, I claim now thy power, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me this day to the uttermost. I take, Lord, undertake for me. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to conclude these messages that I've been endeavoring to bring to you, a challenge from God's Word on personal service for the Lord Jesus Christ and your responsibility before God to be a part of the personal work and personal evangelism reaching lost souls for the Lord Jesus. I believe that as we've been opening God's Word, that we have been witnessing the responsibility of every believer, the work of every child of God. And I believe the words that have been given to us describing our responsibility lays before us the great need of this hour. We have the word, the laboring word, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but it's the laborers that are few. And there we saw in that word, it was a strenuous work. It was one that involved toil, even to the very point of exhaustion, to the very point of collapse. People sold out to God. Sold out to God. Nothing else but sold out to God. That's a strenuous work. The laborers are few. And then the second word we saw was striving together for the faith of the gospel. And there we see in that striving work, that pushing forward, that pushing ahead for the cause of Jesus Christ. It was a word that means to contend in partnership with others. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And there is that striving work that God requires of each and every one of us. And then as we concluded last Lord's Day, we noticed something else about this personal work and personal evangelism, or the work of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Not only is it a strenuous work, not only was it a striving work, but it was a supreme work and a special work. Because we read in the book of 2 Corinthians and in the chapter 5, there are these words in verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And we pointed out that the word there, labor, means comes from a Greek word meaning to aspire to honor. In other words, there is a laboring to please the Lord, to gain the commendation of the Lord. We read in the scriptures that he shall say in that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." And what it is saying here is this, that our work for Christ as individuals, and this special or this supreme work, there is no higher calling than this, because the believer is driven by an ambition to achieve something significant for him and in him. He builds for the last day, the day when all the ransomed of God shall gather at the feet of Jesus, and in triumph we shall lay our crowns before the Savior's feet. Nothing thrilled the heart of Paul more than this reality, that he could be a part in some way of contributing to the day of the Lord's glory, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall indeed rise and shall manifest to all of the world his kingship and his glory, and all the world shall bow at his feet. For the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so here's a legitimate ambition of the child of God. It says here, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. We labor. In other words, whether he was at home, whether he was abroad, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he wanted with one heart's desire to please the Lord. He wanted to please God in all things. That was the absorbing thought that was in his soul. I want to please the Lord, to please Christ, that we may be accepted of him and have the commendation of the Lord rather than the commendation of man. That's the supreme work, friend. The supreme work of all. Striving for the honor. Striving for the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his supreme service. That's what he believed was the special service. But then I want us to notice, then fourthly, not only are we called to those things, but we're called to a specified work. Because you see, some people will go so far with this and they'll say, yes, there is a strenuous work and the laborers are few. There is a striving work and going forward. There is a supreme work and calling to be called to honor the Lord. But you see, I doubt whether that's me. That's talking about others. That's not the work of the church member. That's the work of the church officers. That's the work of the preacher. That's the work of the elders. That's not the work of the individual believer. And yet, my friend, when it comes to reaching souls for Christ and evangelism in the church, it is a specified work. It is not only for the preacher. It is not only for the teacher. It is not only for the elder. It is not only for the member of committee or office bearer of the church. It is not only for the Sabbath school teachers. It is a specified work for every last individual person who names the name of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse number 11, we read these words. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry." Now, the word there, apostle, simply means one who is sent with a commission. In other words, an apostle had a divinely appointed representative. Disciple is a different word. Disciple means follower. Or in other words, learner. And he's a person who is a disciple or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had many disciples. He selected 12 apostles. And also the apostles had one specific accreditation. And that was they were to give witness to and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says he gave some apostles. So the church, he gave, in the New Testament church, he gave and called divinely appointed representatives or apostles, one who were sent with a special commission. And then it says he gave to the church some prophets. Now, often people today associate that word prophet with predictions of future events. But that was not their primary function. You see, the New Testament prophet was one who simply proclaimed the Word of God. Believers in the New Testament churches, they didn't possess the Bible that you have. They didn't possess that. In actual fact, all of the New Testament wasn't written. And so therefore they did not possess it. The New Testament was not written or completed. And so therefore we ask the question, then how did the believers discover the will of God? And they discovered the will of God as the Spirit shared God's truth with those that possessed the gift of prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy was threefold. It was for edification, it was for encouragement, and it was for consolation. And so therefore, it says he gave to the church, first of all, he gave some apostles, and then he gives some prophets. But today, we have the completed revelation. God has given us his complete revelation. And of course, his last word is in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven's glory, went to Calvary and died in our guilty room instead. But we have today God's revealed will in our hands. You've got a copy of the Holy Scriptures. And you have the Old and the New Testament. And God's people, you say, well, how do I know the will of God? And how do I seek the will of God? I believe that God's primary direction is in his Word. God will not do something contrary to his revealed will, his revealed Word. And therefore, I always say to people, they say to me, well, I'm seeking the will of God, and I'm seeking to know the mind of God. And they say, well, listen, will I find it out in circumstances? No. That's not the chief place. You find it out in the Word of God. Yes, I believe that God can lead in circumstances. And I believe that God can reveal in circumstances. But I've always said, and everyone, and young people have asked me this question, I say, listen, I will not go in circumstances. If I haven't a word from God, if I haven't a direct word from God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I want to say this again this morning, and I learned this in my own personal life. I tell you this, do not listen to what man says. Do not go on what others say. Go on what God says. Do what would Mary say? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So often today, we are relying upon what man says. And we get ourselves into all sorts of troubles and heartaches and heartbreaks. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Because you see, you've got the stamp of heaven upon that. And then you'll be able to face whatever comes, you'll be able to stand there. Why? Because you know you're in the will of God. You know you're walking in the center of the will of God because God says it. And so therefore it says here in this passage, he gives some apostles and he gives some prophets. And then, of course, it said he gives some evangelists. Now, evangelist means bearer of the good news. And they traveled from place to place preaching the gospel as the evangelists. And of course today, we have today. I don't believe that they're today that there are more apostles. Neither do I believe there are more prophets. I do believe that there are evangelists. I believe that God has given up to the church and people who travel from place to place, preaching the gospel and seeking to win souls, having been called of God as an evangelist. And then you notice it says, and some pastors and teachers. Now, of course, some people divide that up and say, he gives some pastors and he gives some teachers. That's not what's written there. Because you'll notice it says pastors and teachers. And some pastors and teachers. And I believe that there you have the same person with the twofold aspect of the word. The word pastor means shepherd. Shepherd. Because if you read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles just for a moment, let me just read this, the verse there. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, we find that Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. And he says, take heed, he's writing to the elders here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks. The flock. Notice the word here. He's writing to the church and to the people in Ephesus, and he speaks about the congregation of the church as the flock. Now, who looks after the flock? It's the shepherd. And the word pastor is the word shepherd. And so the pastor is the one who in the local church which is the flock, the pastor is the shepherd of the flock. But then you notice it says, he is pastor and teacher. In other words, he is to feed the flock and he is to lead the flock. And of course he does that by the word of God. It is the preaching of the word of God. And he shepherds the flock. Some people, you know, feel that what really a pastor is, he really is a social worker. And he just solves social problems. But God has said that the main and major task in the pastor's work is the feeding and leading of the flock of God, the nourishment for their souls, that they might be nourished in the things of God. Now, why I say this is this. It tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11, that God has given this to the church for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I believe in actual fact in our translation, there's a comma in the wrong place. Because in the original, it says here that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, comma. And what has happened here is an extra comma has been put in. But God has given the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, they are to be for the perfecting of the saints who are to be for the work of the ministry. And you see, there is a work. The work of the ministry is not only that which is in the life of the preacher, but the work of the ministry goes far deeper. Because the task of those in leadership is a task of instruction, is to train the saints, is to teach the entire flock. What for? For the work of the ministry. For the work and the witness of Christ. And so therefore it is not the pastors and teachers that are for the work of the ministry. It is in actual fact the work of every one of the believers. Every child of God, every saved person in this service today has a part in the work of the ministry. We have indeed in this passage of God's word and in other passages which you read, it talks about the church as the body of Christ. And it talks also about how the body has got different component parts. Go to verse 16. It says here, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Mark that. Every joint supplieth. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so what is saying this? Paul goes to define the growth of the church and the maturity of the church as a process that involves every single and every component part of the body. Not some parts of the body. Now you know that the body is deformed if the body does not grow together. There's not only the growth in one part of the body, there is a development of the whole part of the body. What if a little child was only to, say for example, its body was to grow, but its arms wasn't to grow? Or if its arms were to grow and the fingers weren't to grow? Could you imagine the body there with just the little baby fingers on it? How they would do anything? You know that it would be deficient. And that is why the Church of Christ is deficient today. Because there are so many people that sit aside and they'll do absolutely nothing for the cause and the work of Christ from one weekend to the next. But they expect the body to grow. And if the body doesn't grow, they'll complain about it. It'll be this person's fault, it's that person's fault, it's the elder's fault, it's the preacher's fault, it's the Sunday school teacher's fault. Everybody's fault but theirs. And yet the Word of God says this. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, you, my friend, if there is a deformity in the Church of Christ, you actually could be that deformity. If you're not playing your part in the work of Christ. If you're not getting involved in the work of Christ. And what it is this, every joint supplieth effectual working in the measure of every part. That is emphasized through the whole of the Scriptures. Let's go for another passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives us the same idea. And what it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go to verse 11, just because of time. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What the Holy Ghost is saying here is this. Just as the human body needs all the organs, just as the human body needs all the limbs, just as the human body needs all the parts of the body working, so every part of the church is vital. Not some part, not most part. Go to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, what does it say? Are necessary. Are necessary. Do you see it? God can use the least likely, the least conspicuous member of the fellowship in bringing His sovereign divine purpose to pass. How many people have said to me, but I'm only a little person in the church. That's right, friend. But if you're not working, you're deforming the body. If you're not working for the church, for the work of God, if you're not working for the work of God here, friend, let me be honest, you're working against it. Because you're making the body's effectiveness deficient. Now I challenge you before God this morning. How many workers have we here this morning? How many people this past week has gone out to work for this witness in this hill? For it, they said. How many have gone out to work for the witness in this hill? To seek to win souls for Jesus Christ. But you say, I don't count. I'm not in leadership. Listen. Every part of the body. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are necessary. Now turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read it this morning. And Paul was saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to every child of God, he says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, and every one of us know the mercies of God. If God wasn't merciful to us today, where would we be? God's been merciful to you this past week. You failed the Lord. You've let the world, the flesh, the devil get in. There's not one of us but can say and bow our heads in shame and say, that's true. Well, Paul says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. God's looking for bodies today. That's good. He's looking for your body today. Yours. He's looking for ours. He's looking for your body today. And he says, I beg you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament sacrifices, they were dead sacrifices. But God's not looking for dead sacrifices. He's looking for living sacrifices. And God wants you to yield your body to Christ today that He might continue working through you. You're His hands. You're His feet. You're His eyes. You're His mouth. Why? Because you're His body. You're His body. Are you yielding that body to the Lord today? Are you yielding it? It says, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? You want to walk in God's will? Then you'll do what it says there. You'll present your body today. Because without it, all it is talk. It's not walk, it's talk. You may got the right verbiage. But if it's not true, friend, if it's not true, and God knows the heart today, if it's not true, all of this is talk. You've got to present your bodies. It's your reasonable service. That's the only thing that's acceptable to God. For I say through the grace given unto me, verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, there it is again. Many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members
one of another. And go down to verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the word fervent in spirit means to be hot, actually to come to the boil. I asked you before God this morning, are you hot for God? Are you on boil for God? Are you on fire for God? Is that what you have done before the Lord? You have presented your body. You want to live your life. And you want to serve God. And you want to honor God. And listen, no matter what it costs you, you'll go through with God because you're on fire for Him. And you're hot for Him. And you're on the boil for Him. That's what it says. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. That's how you got to serve Him. Serving the Lord. So what's going wrong, friend? What's going wrong? That's the question. Why are there so many members in the church that are just passengers on the bus? Why are there? They're passengers, not persuaders. Why are there so many of God's people so miserable, so unfulfilled in their lives, who really feel that they have got no responsibility to do anything in the church and for the church of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the work of Christ. So much to be done. Time so short, so few to do it. Oh, I hear people say, I'm not deaf. You see, my excuse is, I'm not in the know. Or the famous phrase, if you want to hurt somebody, I'm not in the click. Let me tell you this, my friends, this morning before God. In God's work, everything must be done decently and in order. I just can't go off and do what I want to do. Because we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're to strive in unison. It must be under direction. It must be under leadership. Yes, there must be a working together. But the early church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, they worked together. In Acts chapter 2, that great passage of God's word, when God worked, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should or as were being saved. Yes, there is leadership in the work of God. But friend, let me tell you, every single child of God this morning in this house, under that leadership that God has called and God has given, you have a responsibility to work under it and work with it to serve the Lord. You see, I honestly believe when I ask the question, what has gone wrong? Why are people drifting away from what they did in the New Testament church? And how are they drifting away from how they did it in the early days? Well, first of all, I believe that many don't understand the nature of the local church. Because they haven't read their Bible to see the nature of the church and the duties of the members of the church. They don't see the interdependence that we're not independence. But there is the interdependency. The working together for the faith of the gospel. And I also think that what has gone wrong is that there are many mature Christians who have been saved for many years, and be honest, have done little for Christ. And the young believer looks at them and they see, listen, soul winning doesn't seem to be important to them. The loving of souls and the winning of souls and the reaching of souls and the evangelizing of souls, it doesn't seem important to them.
and have been here, see it for years, and they have lost the fire and the zeal and the love. They're not hot for the Lord. Then what about me? Why should I? And I honestly, I must say this, I believe that there's those who have an aversion to hard work because they have a personal tendency to laziness. Because let's be honest before God, friend. When there's work to be done, you can be nearly sure who will be there, and you can be nearly dead sure who won't be there. If there's a work to be done. And I've often heard it said it's the same old faces. Well, to be honest, it would be lovely to see some new. That we're hot for God. That we're on fire for God. That we're not there self-seekers or self-servers, but we're out there serving God. With one ambition, with one aim, an object in their lives. I know that there are those who have been serving the Lord for years and they're tired. Because they're burnt out. Do you know why many of them are burnt out, friend? Because others haven't done the work. And they've sat on the sidelines. And they've harped and they've carped and they've complained. And they have done everything to divide the children of God instead of building them up. And instead of pushing God's work forward, they seem to be wanting to pull down. They want to seem to try and destroy the work of Christ instead of moving it forward. There's others that they're so disorganized in their lives, friend, be honest, that personal and domestic duties, that's their priorities. And as far as serving the Lord, that comes way back in the back of the list. Friend, these are hard things for you and me to face today. Because you see, the natural thing is to pander to the flesh. The time that we give to leisure, the time that we give to recreational activity, the time that we give to trips and visits and television and books and everything else, there's a reason for doing nothing for God. But before I finish this morning, I want to give you one other verse. And that is in Revelation chapter 3. And then I'll finish. In Revelation chapter 3, and I want to remind us, the Lord's writing to a particular church. And in Revelation chapter 3, and here's my point, it's the seen work. The seen work. Go to verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know thy works. Friend, let me tell you, God has seen them. God sees our works. And let us, in this morning as we draw our service to a close, let us never lose sight of the fact that the Lord knows, I'll go further, the Lord marks our work. Because God says this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. There he marks it. And God says, I would. Here's God saying it. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what does the word lukewarm mean, friend? What does it mean? Lukewarm means indifferent, complacent, lethargic, self-satisfied,
half-hearted, half-committed. That's what the word means. And God says, you are neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. Really indifferent to what's going on. Complacent about the work of God. I just drop in, drop out. Doesn't really matter about me. Does it, friend? Does it not? Because the Bible tells me something. That there's coming a day when you and I are going to stand before God. And the children of God will give an account of their works. What you have done in this testimony for God. What I have done. And God says, I know your works. I know them. They're the seen works. What a day it will be whenever we stand before God, friend, and give an account of our stewardship. I was in Uitenhage last evening. End of a meeting, a young woman came up to me. Lovely young lady. Said to me, Mr. McRae, I want to talk to you, please. Tears were running down her cheeks. Said, Mr. McRae, 3 months ago, a young man that was going with my sister, going out with my sister, was killed in a car accident. He was 18 years of age. He drove into the back of a bus and was cut off just like that. And the young friend that was with him in the car died a couple of days after it. Said, Mr. McRae, just the week before it, God told me to give him a gospel tract. And I didn't do it. And now he's in eternity. Then let me tell you, it might only be the giving of a gospel tract. But we give an account. We give account. Of ourselves to God. And God says, I know. I know what you've done. I know thy works. May God give it a burden for souls.